Please take your Bibles and Hebrews chapter 7, and I begin reading with verse 11. Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath, through the one who had said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Jesus, we have been told here in Hebrews, outshines the angels. Moses, Joshua, Aaron, and last week it was Abraham. But we are also told that the whole religious system has been fundamentally altered. The former covenant which God made in the time of Moses has been superseded by a better covenant of which Jesus has become the guarantee. A change of the priesthood has coincided with a change of law. But why the change? The temple, the ritual, the vestments, the overall ceremony, the history was all so impressive and so well established, ingrained in the very fabric of the people. When Paul was writing to the church in Rome, a church that he, unlike so many of the other churches, he had not had a hand in founding, and so he writes to them in a slightly different way than to the other churches. When Paul was writing to the church in Rome, he repeatedly anticipated questions which would arise and objections the readers would have to his gospel presentation. Paul asks and then answers his own question so as to give a complete and thorough covering of the vital points. The writer in Hebrews 7 does the same thing. The first 10 verses of chapter 7 outline a different priestly order of which Jesus is fully, integrally tied, identified as our forerunner. We naturally ask what was so wrong with the Levitical priesthood given by God to Moses and under which the people worshipped for 1,500 years. The answer comes in rather blunt terms in verses 18 and 19. Weakness, uselessness, the law made nothing perfect. Not a very attractive assessment. The reason a new order was called for is that the first was ineffective in bringing about perfection. I know this can anger or at least bewilder people. Why would God give the law if it was not the answer to the need? Paul gives excellent response in both Galatians and in Romans. These two books parallel each other so remarkably. They are dealing with how is it that anyone comes to know Christ and sets aside all of those other things which are peripheral matters and comes right to the very heart of how it is that we can have peace with God and that we can live without condemnation in Christ Jesus. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, Paul tells us that the tutor, or rather the law, was our tutor to lead us to Christ. It is a picture in the ancient world of a household servant who is entrusted with the responsibility of taking a child of that household and taking them to their daily lessons. And so they are taking the child by the hand and through dangerous streets and past numerous distractions that might draw them off course, taking them to the place where they are to go. The law was the one who took us by the hand and led us past many dangers and brought us past many distractions to the place where God intended for us. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 19 says that the law was added because of transgressions. And Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, the law came in so that the transgression would actually increase. Romans chapter 7, verse 7, Paul says, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. Further in Romans 7, Paul says, the law is holy. A little later, he says the law is spiritual. And a little later still, he says the law is good. Holy, spiritual, good. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 and 4, and I need you to go home and to bathe and to saturate yourself in these two verses because this is going to go past you all too fast. There is such depth in these two single verses of what Paul says, a great declaration. He says, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement, key word, the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul's conclusion is that I, a fallen sinner, am the problem with the law. I'm dead in the water before the starter pistol even sounds. And to show the urgency of the need and the radical remedy of God is the purpose of the law. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, Paul says, if righteousness, that is a whole right and sinless standing before God, can be obtained through the law, then Christ died needlessly. All of that pain, all of that suffering, it was without reason. Somebody dropped the ball. Somebody messed up. If there was another way than the Son of God coming to live among us and to give His life a ransom for our sin, if righteousness, if that standing before God that we had no dream of, but that is now a reality. If righteousness is obtained through the law, then Christ died needlessly. The law had a definite purpose in the plan of God. It was not that after a few years, the Trinity met in council to assess how the law was working out. The Father saying, "This is very disappointing. I was sure this was going to work." Jesus saying, "Let's give it a bit more time. Maybe it'll come around." And the Holy Spirit saying, "Any more bright ideas?" Not at all. Not at all. There were vital lessons for us to learn through the giving of the law. But as Paul underscores, the example of Abraham simply believing God and God imputing righteousness to him and to all of us is the grounds of our salvation. Faith has always superseded the law in history and in effect. Really, there is a double imputation that is taking place. I, a wicked, vile sinner, my sin is imputed to Christ, and He has borne that upon Calvary, and He now imputes His righteousness to me, so that when God the Father looks at me, He does not see what I have been, but rather He sees Christ's righteousness in me. My sin all imputed to the sinless sacrifice, the Lamb of God, and Jesus Christ, of whom He was holy, 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 that is imputed into a vile sinner, saved by the grace of God. Jesus coming in the flesh to die on the cross was not plan B because plan A was a flop. God was patiently working out His one plan for our redemption. But let's take this one step at a time. We are told, first of all, there was no perfection in the Levitical priesthood. I suspect, as this was read, that there were some who were holding their heads and saying, "Read that to me again. Did I really hear what was said? I'm sure it was a shock. I'm sure that without thinking that the very fact those sacrifices had to be repeated over and over again, that was a testament to their weakness, and the very fact that there was priest after priest after priest after priest after priest after priest who came and went through decades and centuries and even a millennia, that there was a weakness associated to each and every one of them. There was no perfection to be had in the Levitical priesthood. Perfection comes by faith because it is God's perfection being transplanted into me, not me as by strenuous efforts clawing my way up the ladder, hoping to someday make it. No perfection in the Levitical priesthood. Secondly, another priest and priestly order was required, we are told. The reason being that the priest we needed and had to have was to be of the royal line of David, who was of the tribe of Judah, not Levi. Of course, Judah and Levi were brothers, but they were distinct, very distinct tribes. Do you remember the anarchy which is outlined in Judges? I'm especially thinking of Judges chapter 17, It tells of a man by the name of Micah, who was of the tribe of Ephraim, completely separate from Levi, completely separate from Judah. Micah of the tribe of Ephraim, he sets up an altar in his house, and he consecrates one of his sons, who of course would be an Ephraimite himself. He sets up one of his sons to be priest. And right after this comes the first of the four times it is said in quite rapid succession at the end of Judges, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. It was a free-for-all. It was every man for himself." But then a Levite happened to come sauntering down the road, and Micah says, "Fooey on my son, I'll get this Levite. There'll be a greater pull with God, supposedly, if I have this Levite to serve." And so he kicks his son out, and he grabs a hold of this fellow. What we have in Hebrews chapter 7 is not anarchy, but God changing the law, which coincides with the priesthood, to make legitimate way for the new covenant. Previously, no one from Judah was sanctioned to serve at the altar or among the duties assigned solely to the Levites. And in our first reading this morning, we heard that anyone who approached the altar that was not of the tribe of Levi, that man was to suffer capital punishment because of thinking that he could come and that it was not appointed of God. We also have, and here we find ourselves repeatedly to gain understanding of Hebrews, we find ourselves repeatedly in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 13, it's an intriguing chapter, because here we've got two anonymous prophets who are interacting with each other, and it's the story of how Jeroboam, who was the first king of the northern tribes that broke away from the Davidic royal line of David, and we have Jeroboam, who is king, and 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 33, we read, "After this event," I'll leave you to go home and to read that. "After this event, Jeroboam, King Jeroboam, did not return from his evil way, but again he made priests of the high places from among all the people. Any who would be he ordained to be priests of the high places." Didn't matter who they were. I'll take you. That was a shocking thing of which he did in violation of what God had intended it to be. Number three, that there would appear to be a hitch. The priesthood described as the order of Melchizedek is a forever priesthood. It is not for human priests because they keep dropping off. What is needed is one who, because he comes in the power of an indestructible life, will ever be able to serve and to intercede on my behalf. There were many kinds of physical requirements of the Levite priests. Here we find ourselves in Leviticus chapter 21. And let me read just for you to get a bit of a glimpse of the requirements that were put upon these guys. No one who was blind or lame, a disfigured face or a deformed arm or leg, limb, or a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand, and there are several other requirements of a physical kind. But as healthy and good looking as any of them were at the start, death would inevitably catch up. didn't matter if when they first entered that, okay, you meet the requirements. You're good looking and you have all of the physical requirements. It didn't matter. Give time. And they were all laid low and pushed off the scene. As healthy and good looking as any of them were at the start, death would inevitably catch up, and there was a revolving door through the decades and centuries. Jesus, the God-man, needed to come in the power of indestructible life. And Melchizedek is a likeness of the priest we need. So this passage, it talks to us about three things that are better. There is a better priest, number one. There is a better hope. And it is all because of a better covenant which God has enacted on our behalf. Let's think about that better priest. The one who comes in the power of an indestructible life. I suspect that when we read the word power in the Bible, we sort of pass by that five-letter word all too quickly. In John chapter 1, we read that Jesus, that all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Perhaps you have had a week in which you have said, I am so glad this week is done. I could not believe that so much could be crammed into a single week, and I am absolutely and utterly spent. I am done. I am exhausted. Think of our better priest who was there when the universe and the planets and everything that we see around us was made. How that in such a brief period of time, all of this was put in place, and we struggle and marvel at it to comprehend how it was all done. But in the power of God, He just spoke. He just spoke. And it was. We also think about how that Jesus said to His disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you will be My witnesses. You will bear witness of Me in Jerusalem, that hotbed of opposition, and the very place where Jesus had been so ridiculed and finally tried and crucified. You will be My witnesses when this power comes upon you in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and you guys who have never traveled beyond the borders of this tiny little postage stamp of territory, you will be My witnesses to the very end of the world. Remember that Jesus was speaking to those who had scampered away, and one who, to save his skin, had denied any knowledge whatsoever of Jesus. But power came upon these as they waited. Power of a such that they were not simply altered. They were not simply changed in some slight way. Their lives were transformed so that the next thing we see is that they are standing, these 12, along with the 120, on the streets of Jerusalem, shoulder to shoulder, bearing witness to Jesus Christ as the one who God had given, but that the leaders had betrayed and handed over to death, who was the Son of God, given for the redemption that we could never dream about otherwise. Here they are, speaking the words of life,
bearing witness to Christ, and Jesus was speaking through them. And they were speaking to the people about how that they needed to save themselves from this perverse generation. In the holy city of Jerusalem, they were saying, "This is a perverse generation. You need to do all that you can to save yourself from it." Power. Jesus, He comes in the power of an indestructible life. How is that? It is because Jesus has meant the death of death through His own experience on the cross. And now He lives always in order to be our better priest. But we also have a better hope that is held out to us. Think about the Jerusalem temple of 2,000 years ago. It was structured, as was the tabernacle in the wilderness, in such a way that there were obstacles, there were boundaries, there were limitations. A Gentile, such as I, could come to the very outermost part, but no farther. Jewish women, they could move a little bit farther in, and Jewish men a little bit farther still. Levites further, priests further, and the high priest could go into the most holy place once a year, and only once. Actually, there was a sign posted where, as far as I could go as a Gentile, and it said, "Any Gentile who goes beyond this place shall have himself to blame for the death he shall suffer." But in Jesus Christ, those limits and those boundaries have been taken down. And where the people might have in the Old Testament set their hope upon that tabernacle or that temple and all that took place there, we have a better hope that has been brought in, whereby we are able to draw near to God. And not just the high priests, and not just the Levites, and not just the Jewish men or the Jewish women, but each and every one of us, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, have this better hope. And the boundaries have been taken down because of our better priest and the better hope that we have. And it is because a better covenant has come about. Verse 22 says, "So much the more." Also, Jesus has become the guarantee. He is the signature at the bottom of the contract. It is based upon Him that this better covenant has come into effect. And it is all to His honor, praise, and glory. A better priest, a better hope, and how our world is utterly without a hope. And a better covenant, all because of our great and loving Lord. Lord, how we praise You that You have done such incredible things on our behalf. We who were afar off, we who were alienated, You have brought near. We who were on the outside looking in, what privileges, what high and holy privileges have been granted to us. How we rejoice in You. How we give thanks for all of Your mercy. Oh God, I pray that there would be men and women here who would understand the work of God, the mercy of God, the kindness and the grace of God in such a new way that they would rejoice in how that You have taken our sin
and how that you offer to us your righteousness. Oh, may there be no one who wanders by and with a yawn says, maybe another day. I find this world, I find that I love my sin so passionately that I would rather go with that. Oh God, hear us, I pray, and grant life in Jesus' name to those who have to this point held you off. So work in power, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.